Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Without your word, we would be in the dark, stumbling around, trying to find our way to you. We would have no idea who you really are or what you want from us or how to find you. We'd only be left with our imaginations. But your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So please work in us by your Spirit, so we would hear you now and follow in your ways. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now let's read Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but, as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. One of the greatest pieces of English literature was written by a minister in a jail cell in the late 1600s. John Bunyan was in jail because he was ministering in a church that wasn't part of the Church of England. He was what they called a nonconformist. The long title of the book is The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, and has come to be known by its shorter title, The Pilgrim's Progress. In the last few years, it's been made into an animated movie, and there are more modern versions with updated English to make it easier to read. If you wanted to read it, I'd recommend the version published by Crossway. It has beautiful pictures and helpful notes so you can understand even better what's going on. It's a fantastic story, picturing the journey of a man called Christian from the city of destruction towards the celestial city. It's an allegory of the Christian life. The king of the celestial city had died, risen again, and is now calling Christian to leave the city of destruction and join him. Christian obeys, but the journey isn't easy. His friend, called Faithful, is killed in Vanity Fair. He gets imprisoned by a giant called Despair. He fails time and again, but then he repents and continues his journey towards the king who loves him. As a wealthy nation, travel is important to many of us. For most of human existence, people stayed where they were. It was the luxury of the rich to travel to different towns and countries, especially to travel for leisure. But Paul, as he starts to close off his letter to the Romans, tells them of his travel plans. And his intention isn't to have a rest, to relax a little. He's eager to travel so others can begin the most important journey of their lives. But why is he telling the Romans this? What does Paul want from them? Why did he write this letter in the first place? If you're not a Christian, wondering what this has to do with you, keep listening. This is a window into the Christian world. It's a chance for you to understand what Christians believe and what our priorities are. Paul wants the Romans and us to support gospel workers. That's his main plea. Support gospel workers. And he leads up to his request in verses 14 to 21, our first heading, where we see Paul's ministry. As much as they would have agreed with Paul's letter and rejoiced at the salvation they had through the death of Jesus, and rejoiced at the work of the Spirit in them, and rejoiced in the hope they have of a restored creation, at this point, they were probably wondering why Paul was writing. And he tells them in verse 14, "I know you know this stuff. You're genuine in your faith, and you can even admonish one another. You're not naive to every wind of false doctrine. But, verse 15, I'm reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God." He said something similar in chapter 1. That's an incredible gift God gave. That's not on my Christmas wish list. What are you hoping to get for Christmas? If you were Paul, would you have been on your knees thanking God for this gift? People get excited by lots of different gifts. Some love recipe books to expand their repertoire. Kids love anything fun. Some people give experiences, a hot air balloon ride or whale watching. Would you have been excited to open up the gift of apostleship? Walking from city to city, being chased out of synagogues, beaten up on the roads, stoned, arrested, planting churches, and then hearing that they're turning away from the gospel you taught them and are siding with people slandering you. But Paul counts it a blessing, a grace of God. And he uses the metaphor of a priest offering a sacrifice in verse 16. He ministers the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul describes the Gentiles as an offering in verse 16. It's like he's a priest, going from city to city, gathering an offering that'll be acceptable to God. He proclaims the gospel, and all who believe he gathers in his basket. He's been doing the rounds in Eastern Europe. He hasn't gotten to Italy yet. But everyone he's gathering in, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying, making them an acceptable offering. In verse 18, he says he won't speak of what Christ hasn't accomplished through him. Instead, he'll rejoice in what Christ has done through him, whether it's through word or deed, proclaiming the gospel or demonstrating love to the unlovely. Whether it's through signs and wonders or the power of the Holy Spirit as he causes people to believe the gospel. And Paul's a pioneer, verse 20. He's not interested in going where others have gone, as valuable as that ministry is. Instead, his ministry is to go where the gospel hasn't gone yet, to break new ground. Paul's ministry may not be our ministry, but there's still lessons we can learn. Wherever Paul went, He brought the gospel with him. That was his mission, the gift God had given him as the apostle to the Gentiles. We have a similar gift. We're not apostles in the formal sense, but if you're trusting in Jesus, God has sent you out into the world with his gospel. And in some cases, he's even sent you to places and people who've never heard the gospel before. This is supremely true if you're a parent. When you welcome a child into your family, that child has never heard the gospel. Your mission as a parent, and as a grandparent, uncle, auntie, is to regularly and diligently share the gospel with this child. Tell them the good news of the Bible, that even though they're sinners, Jesus died so they could be forgiven if they believe. Show them how much they need Jesus. Point out to them when they're disobeying or after a tantrum when they can listen that they need God to forgive them. That he can forgive them because Jesus died to save sinners. That on the cross, Jesus was taking the punishment we deserved. And now God is holding out his arms to us, ready to welcome us if we'd only believe in Jesus. Find a moment in the day to regularly read the good news and talk about it. It could be over breakfast or dinner. You could read from a real Bible or from a kid's Bible, which tells the big story of the Bible, always relating it to Jesus. Find those random moments in the day. Talk about how powerful and incredible God has shown himself to be in creation. Talk about his love, his control, how we can trust him. Jesus died, taking the punishment for our sin. Now Jesus is alive again, ruling as King of the world. One day he'll come again to judge those who've rejected him, but save those who love him. This is the message our children need to hear. And it's the message our workmates need to hear, and our neighbours. And if you don't know Jesus, this is the message you need to hear. And believe. You're not in control of whether your child or anyone else believes, but your goal is to share the gospel. Wherever you are, whoever you know, this is the message they need to hear. And you won't be able to read a Bible story with them every night. But there will be moments you can talk about God's power, justice, mercy, and our need for him. Paul's ministry was to bring the gospel to those who hadn't heard. That's our ministry too. And with that summary of Paul's mission, he moves on in verses 22 to 29, our second heading, where we see Paul's plans. In chapter 1, he mentioned that he'd longed to see them, but he hadn't made it yet. Now in verse 22, we see why. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. He's been focused on the mission in Eastern Europe, and the Romans already had the gospel. He wanted to see them, but his mission was to go where the gospel hadn't made any inroads. But things have changed. He says in verse 23 that he doesn't have a place in Eastern Europe anymore. Not that he's brought the gospel to every individual, or even to every town. But the gospel has been firmly planted in all the major cities. The church has been established, and from those centres, God willing, Christians will bring the gospel to those smaller towns, establishing churches there. And so it's time for Paul, the pioneer, to move on. And finally, he shares with the Roman church why he's writing to them. He wants to head west. The gospel probably hadn't gone to Western Europe, and Paul wants to get to Spain. So he says in verse 24, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if at first I may enjoy your company for a while." He's diplomatic. It's not all about the material help he's hoping to get from them. He wants to enjoy their company. But he's sent this letter as a way of introducing himself and assuring them of the gospel he preaches, so they'd support him when he comes. This is one of the hardest parts of the job for many missionaries. asking for support from churches. When Beck and I worked for the Christian Union in Geelong, the Christian club at the uni, we needed to do this. Send off letters to friends, family, churches, and then try and follow up, see if people were willing to partner with us for $20 a month, $50 a month, more. Those phone calls were hard, and you'd often be surprised by the people who wouldn't support you. People you've known for a long time wouldn't give, but then others you didn't know very well and you assumed wouldn't give, do. It's a hard thing being a gospel worker, relying on the generosity of God's people, asking for money, for people to sacrifice what they've earned so the gospel could go out. That's why we're regularly praying for our missions partners in our services and taking up offerings for them each month. But Paul wasn't just asking for their practical help, as important as that was, and as much as he needed it. He also wants their company. He mentioned in chapter 1 that he wants to encourage and be encouraged by them. That's one reason we love to have our missions partners come, preach, share what they've been doing and what they're hoping to do. Having them with us and hearing their stories is an encouragement to us, and us showing an interest and asking them questions is encouraging to them. I wonder how we could provide more of that support. Just flying kites, I wonder if we could have a group of people, even a small group, who'd meet each month for 30 minutes to pray together for our missions partners. And then they'd write to them to say they were being prayed for, to ask them specific prayer points. What an encouragement that'd be for them. And any reply could be shared with the church so we'd all know how we can be praying for them. Paul's plans involve more than travelling to Rome and then Spain, though. First, he's going in the opposite direction to Jerusalem. The church in Macedonia and Achaia have brought their money together to care for the Christians struggling in Jerusalem, probably because of the famine predicted in Acts 11. What an expression of unity that Paul's been advocating for in the last few chapters. As the Gentile Christians seek to care for their suffering Jewish brothers and sisters, Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, was adding thousands of kilometres to his journey for the sake of the relationship between the Gentile and Jewish churches. But that brings us to our third heading, Paul's eager for the Roman Christians to support gospel workers, specifically him as he heads off to Spain, and so he's explained his ministry and his plans. But now, in verses 30 to 33, we hear Paul's plea. He begs them in verse 30 for prayer. As an apostle, he speaks in the name of Jesus and calls them to love him and the Christians in Jerusalem with the love the Spirit provides. And he makes two prayer requests. Look at verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He'll be walking into the lion's den. Years ago, he'd been sent by the priests in Jerusalem to arrest the Christians in Damascus. Then, when he returned to Jerusalem and was preaching the gospel, debating with the Greek Jews there, he had to escape the city because they were planning to kill him. He knew that Jerusalem was a dangerous place for him, not only because of the gospel, but because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was seen as a traitor to his people, and so he prays for protection. His second request in verse 31 is that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Not only is he worried about unbelievers, but he's worried about the reaction of the church too. Would the Jewish church be willing to accept the help of the Gentile church? If they accepted the offering, that would be a clear signal that they were accepting Paul's ministry. The wider Jewish community were very aware that Paul was preaching a message which didn't require Gentiles to become Jews. The Jerusalem church would have had mixed feelings about it all too. Would the Jewish church stand strong under the pressure to reject Paul? Or would they give in to be more acceptable? And if they did reject the offering, imagine the slap on the face that'd be for the Gentile church in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul's been trying to bring the Roman Church together, Jew and Gentile, united in the gospel. But the problem wasn't just in Rome. It was all over the place. It was in Jerusalem. And, verse 32, he wants their prayers for these things so he could come to them. And, what do you know? God answered their prayers, but not in the way they would have been expecting or hoping. We read in Acts that Paul went to Jerusalem, and thankfully the church was willing to accept him. They just wanted him to do something in the temple to show that he hadn't completely abandoned everything, that he wasn't speaking against Moses, only that he wasn't calling on the Gentiles to follow the law. There was acceptance and peace between the two big branches of the church. But when he was in the temple, he was mobbed by the Jews. They thought he'd brought a Gentile into the temple with him. And God delivered Paul from their hands through the Romans. He was held in protective custody by them. The Romans protected him from a couple of plots by the Jews. And when they were taking their sweet time, about 2 years, in saying he was innocent of any wrongdoing, he appealed to Caesar, and so was sent to Rome. And even though he was shipwrecked, God still brought him to Rome. God answered their prayers, though not in the way they expected. Paul's plea is that prayers be made for gospel work, that it would be protected from its enemies, that God's people would be shaped and changed by the message of Jesus, that they'd give all they have for the gospel, just like he had. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that this message is for you. Paul was traveling all over the known world to bring this message to people who hadn't heard, telling them that God would forgive them, wash them clean, welcome them as his children, if only they'd trust in Jesus. He proclaimed the message of the one who went on a journey himself, from heaven to earth, to open the way to the Father. Will you believe? And if you believe, will you support gospel workers? With your finances, your encouragement, your prayers? Does the church or Christian ministries feature in your budget, in your will, in your regular prayers? Paul urges all of us, support gospel workers. Let's pray. Our God, now that we've heard your word, we pray you would help us to obey. Work in us that we would be generous to support gospel workers. May we be generous in our church and with various ministries and missionaries we know. We pray you would bless gospel workers, that they would be protected from those who would do them harm. And we pray that as they preach the gospel, your people would get behind them. May you bless those who proclaim your word, whether in Australia or overseas. May many be saved, and may your people grow in their maturity. And may we be ready to share the gospel wherever we go and see fruit from those conversations as people come to know Jesus and find forgiveness and life through him. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Because of restrictions, on Sundays we need to have multiple services, and you don't need to book your seat. Those are at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. That's 9:30 and 11 a.m., and I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.